ground, that's okay too. Okay, okay. Hey. Well, good morning, you guys. Today, up here in the worship service, we're talking about this story, a story we started talking about last week. It's a story about Jonah. You remember Jonah? Remember a little bit about Jonah, the one who got swallowed up by the big fish? It's a good story. Well, today I was thinking about Jonah, because he, in this story, he gets in a lot of trouble. He's trying to run away from God, and then all these things start happening, and he gets in a lot of trouble. He's on a boat, and there's a big storm with big waves, and it's rocking back and forth. And Jonah, at first he's asleep, but then he realizes he's in a lot of trouble out there on the sea. And I was thinking about it, and I brought this along to show you. What is this thing? It's like a ribbon, right? It's a ribbon. And I need a volunteer who can help me. All right, Emily, I saw that hand first. Okay, hold on to this end. So this, hold on to it really good, really strong, okay? So this is like Jonah, and he's holding on to this little string. He's trying to hold on to his life. He's trying to survive. And here comes the storm, ready? The storm is raging, and the wind is blowing, and he's getting tossed around. And Jonah's getting in deeper and deeper trouble until finally, oh, no, you kept it. You're too strong. Okay, finally, it comes loose. And Jonah gets thrown off the boat. Can I have it? Whoosh, goes thrown off the boat into the water. And then a big fish comes and eats him. But here's the thing. The weird thing is that God, this whole time, even while Jonah, you see, was holding on to that really strong, really tight, God was at work tying this little thread onto Jonah. Tying this little thread just like that so that even when Jonah lets go, God still has Jonah. God's still holding on to Jonah. Jonah can't fall so far that he falls away from God. Like, Emily, I've got your wrist. God's got Jonah, even when Jonah doesn't have God. That's the good news from this story, and it's just the same way with you guys. So let's pray, and I'm going to send you down. I'm going to give you this as a gift. Send you down to Sunday school this morning. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for holding on to us. No matter what comes our way, we pray that you will help us to see you in the midst of it, to know you're with us. All these things, in Christ we pray, amen. Amen. Okay, children are released to go downstairs to their classes, Godly Play and the We Believe class. The middle school class is meeting today upstairs with Juliet. So middle schoolers, you can go.
Gospel lesson today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. You can find this on page 36 in your Pew Bible, on page 47 in the large print Bible, or on the screen. In this scene, Jesus has been teaching the crowds, and when evening had come, he said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Good morning. We continue this morning with our sermon series on the story of Jonah, that runaway prophet of God. Last week, we heard how Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, that great city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the ancient enemy of Israel. And Jonah didn't really want to go, so instead he ran down to the port at Joppa and caught a ship going the other direction. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. We'll project it again on the screen. You can follow along. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps that God will spare us a thought so we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, why has this calamity come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your people? And what is your country?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then they were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. A great word. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Once again, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, as you might know, my wife Lisa and I, took a trip to Turkey. And we had a great time while we were there exploring all the different cultures, the different layers of history, and the early Christian historical sites. One day we were out in the Cappadocia region, which is in central Turkey, and we rented a motor scooter for the day. And we were driving on this motor scooter together through the hill country of Cappadocia, out to this little town that sold and made handicrafts. And so when we got to this town, we went into a little shop and did some bartering. It was a rug shop. Of course, we didn't have enough money to buy any of those rugs. They're really expensive. And we didn't really have any space on our motor scooter either. So instead of that, I brought something to show you. We bought this pillowcase. And I brought it to show you today. It's got this neat pattern. It's got this neat pattern made of thick material. It's beautiful. And when we bought it, I promised Lisa, "Don't worry, as soon as we get home, I'll get it stuffed for you." So we wanted to have it in our living room, and as you can see, 2 years later, here we are. It's not stuffed, obviously. Every time Lisa would ask me, "When are you going to stuff that pillow? When are you going to get that pillow stuffed? I want that pillow on our couch." I'd say, "Oh, yes, yes, dear. Of course, I've got it covered." Don't worry. Rely on me, your husband. I will provide. I will come through. I promise. Today, our sermon title is entitled A Prophet Without Prayer. And maybe with this whole pillow situation, I ought to be called A Husband Without Honesty. Because I said one thing, but did another. I said I would do it, but then I didn't. Sounds a lot like Jonah. He says one thing, but then he does something else completely. You see, Jonah was called by God to go up to Nineveh. But rather than going up, Jonah goes down. This is the spiritual geography of the story, and I want to trace it with you today. Jonah goes down. He goes down to Joppa, down that pier to the boat. Once on the boat, where does he go? Down below decks. And then once he's down there below decks, he lays down to take a nap. Jonah is always going down. Maybe he was even sleeping on a pillow like this one. Of course, soon enough, Jonah is thrown overboard, and once again, he sinks down, down into the depths of the sea. And then, swallowed by a great fish, again he goes down into the belly of that fish. Jonah's trajectory, which we see throughout the first act of this story, is consistently down and out, away from the presence of the Lord, and deeper into trouble. Just how much trouble was Jonah in? Well, look at the reactions of those seasoned sailors that he was traveling with. They had been through their fair share of storms in their lives, but this one really scared them. It comes up, and the waves were so huge that they threatened to break the ship in half, sending all aboard to their doom. They're afraid, so afraid, in fact, that they start to pray feverishly to their gods. As you can imagine, these were not the most religiously inclined gentlemen, these sailors. But in this situation, even those salty sailors knew it was time to pray, to turn to whatever sense or whatever notion of the divine they could hold on to. You might remember that great American philosopher and theologian, Homer Simpson, who once in a moment of great need, folded his hands and looked up to heaven and said, "I'm not normally a praying man, but if you're up there, save me, Superman." What does it mean to discover that Jonah, this man of God, is truly a prophet without prayer? All around him, all others were praying on that ship in the midst of that storm, but Jonah is not. He's asleep. Well, the sailors find out that Jonah's down there sleeping. They also find out that he's the cause of this great storm that has come up. And so they question him. They ask, "What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? Essentially, tell us who you are, what you're all about. How do you identify yourself?" The question of identity here is interesting because there's a connection always between how we identify ourselves, what we say, and then how we actually live out that identity, what we do. The tension between what we say and what we do, how we identify and how we live out our identity. I wonder how you might answer those questions if they were put to you today. How would you identify yourself? What labels or names would you claim? American? Immigrant? Refugee? Husband? Wife? Parent? Grandparent? Young? Old? Gay? Straight? Rich? Middle class or poor? Doctor? Lawyer, pastor, teacher, student, social worker, office worker. What is the name that you would claim for yourself? There's an essential link between any identity we claim and then how we act on that identity. Imagine a person saying, "Well, I'm a doctor, but I don't really follow the Hippocratic Oath." Or someone saying, "Well, I'm a husband, but I don't really worry about that fidelity thing too much." It doesn't make sense. The same is true about our religious identity. more than just checking a box on a census form. For Christians, our identity in Christ is essential to who we are and to what we do. How would you identify yourself? Proudly Presbyterian? Penitently Presbyterian? Probably not Presbyterian, but following God nonetheless, claiming part of this same essential Christian faith. Our most basic identity, all of us, is as children of God. In baptism, which we celebrated last week, God claims us. And then as we grow into mature Christian faith, we are also called to live out more and more that identity. As Jesus' people, we follow where he leads, into a life of prayer and worship, into care and service for our neighbors and our world. When Jonah is asked to identify himself, he says this, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." And what a curious thing to say, because on one hand, he is a Hebrew, and the Hebrew people worship the Lord. But on the other hand, it's completely false, isn't it? We've just seen that he demonstrates that he doesn't really pray. He doesn't call out to God, even in the midst of this storm. He says one thing, but then does another. He's a prophet without prayer. And if we're honest with ourselves today, I suspect we would be able to recognize that there are times when we're just like this, aren't we? When we say one thing and do another, when we claim our identity, but then have a hard time really living it out. You might remember the story, that old story about that church or the small town in Texas with three churches. And each of those churches, one was Presbyterian, one Methodist, and one Catholic. Each of them was struggling with a squirrel problem. Have you heard about this? These churches? They had a horrible problem with squirrels in the rafters, in the walls. Something had to be done. So after much prayer and consideration, the Presbyterians determined that the squirrels were probably predestined to be there, and so they left them alone. They didn't want to interfere with God's will. The Methodists, of course, got together and said, "We don't want to harm any part of God's creation." So very humanely, they trapped the squirrels, and they took them out 2 miles away where they released them. A few days later, those same squirrels were back again running through their walls. It was only the Catholics who came up with the most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels. They enrolled them as members of the church. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. So, we laugh, but it's true. There's this truth in it. We make promises that we don't keep. We take an identity that we can't fully live out. Followers of Jesus, people of God, called out into the world, called in to worship, and yet we run away. We do our own thing. So this can seem daunting, can't it? This task of living out all that we say we believe, of who we say we are. But this is not an invitation today to a charter meeting of the Perfect People's Club, because I don't think any of us would be allowed in. It's not that. Instead, I want to suggest to you and invite you that there might be some small way that you have in your life to begin, even this week, to live out your commitments. Is there some way in your life that you might take the stuffing and fill the pillows of promise to fulfill what you said you would do, to finally live out your true calling, to come through with who you say you are? Let's see if this works. The zipper has never been zipped. Well, you get the idea. I hope you'll try it in your own life and in your own way. We've all made promises in some sense through our identity. We who claim to be followers of Christ have Christ's own mark upon us, Christ's own name that we carry with us. And I want to encourage you today, in some small way, to consider how you might better and more fully live out those promises in your life. What will it mean for your family as you plan your fall activities? A soccer league on a Sunday morning? Or commitment to worship? A chance to join a Bible study group? Or a chance to watch, I don't know what's on Tuesday nights. I'm here. You see where I'm at. I wonder what choices you face, and they're small choices so many times. To schedule yourself, to arrange your life in a certain way. What's the form it will take? What's the small step you might take to fulfill your promise, to live into your identity, to take on more and more the cross of Christ, to bear it into the world? I pray you'll consider that today and into the week ahead. Amen.
Let us stand and affirm our faith. From the larger catechism, how are we to pray?
We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon God with humble submission to God's will.
Be seated.
Oh, good morning again. As many of you know, for the past 2.5 years, members of this congregation have been involved in a project with a refugee family from Burundi, and they are called the Natandarais, although each of them has a different name. That's the dad's last name. And they, as we said earlier, had a newborn child this past week. Making that a family of six. They came as a family of four. We have, as a congregation, I think acting out the command to welcome the stranger, been involved with this family who came as refugees, never having actually lived in Burundi themselves. They lived in refugee camps, three different ones in the case of the father. And so their whole lives been refugees. And then coming to this country, plumped down into Providence, Rhode Island, and with lots of other resources, also expecting to start a new life and develop a home. We've dealt with a number of issues with them, but have largely focused on their English language skills. And informally, in the case of the parents, conversation, sitting, reading, talking, discussing things, but more formally with the two older boys, helping them with their homework and encouraging them in all sorts of ways to read. As one of them said the other night, yes, I know, read, read, read. We go weekly on Wednesdays from 6 to 8 in the evening, and a team of about three or four of us work with the family, sit down with the boys, and help them to do homework and also read with them and get them, as they are increasingly able to do, to read to us. We are looking for some additional people to help us do this, to take a turn occasionally, you know, not even as regularly as once a month, but to be perhaps on a list of people we could call and invite to join the team on a given week. And so that's what I'm asking of you this morning, to help us fulfill this mission, to think of that as a way of responding maybe to the sermon we just heard, but to help continue this so that this family more and more is capable of living essentially as the rest of us in this country, and with their increasing skills and ability to cope and deal and be self-sufficient, to have this really be their home. If you speak to me or to Jenny Surgener or perhaps to Dave and Chris, we'll be in touch with you and help you to realize how you could go with us on a given night and take part in this important part of the outreach of our church, but also a very rewarding experience every time. Thanks very much.
Thankfulness to God, let us bring our gifts and offerings.
This broken road prepares your will.
Dear Lord, we dedicate these offerings to you. May they be used to further your will in this church, in this community, and in the world. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Please remain standing for our final hymn this morning, which is number 466 in your big blue hymnal. It'll also be projected in the front, of 4,000 tongues to sing. People of the promise, identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. May you now go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Spirit. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain within you, both now and forevermore. Amen.